That's one of the great joys in following Jesus. It's also one of the great disappointments in following Jesus, because he will do things and allow things in our lives that we don't necessarily agree with. How many know that? He can mess with our lives because he's got a plan and a mission bigger than what we can comprehend and understand. And every generation deals with it. We are the hands and feet in our generation. So we're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture where Jesus calls 72 different disciples and puts them on a short-term mission. And he explains the parameters of what their mission is. And the truth of the matter is that was for them at that time. But there are parallels between their world and our world. And that parallel is the world is a suffering place. How many know that? And there are lots of hurting people in the world. And one of the reasons that God allows certain tragedies in our lives and traumas in our life, and don't ever think you're just the victim of trauma. You've been a traumatizer too. You've handed out pain to people. So what God does is he turns that around, or he allows things in our life because there are certain sheep he wants to reach. And in our generation, we are the ones who he sends to reach them. We are the ones he uses. And so we're going to see some parallels today. And the things that have happened to you are oftentimes the door that God will use to open and give you space in a world that is suffering. Not everybody's mission's the same, but we're all on mission. And I really want you to get that point today. So following Jesus isn't for the faint of heart, because Jesus speaks the truth. He tells you the truth. You may not like the truth all the time, but he tells you the truth. And he spoke the truth to these 72 disciples. And the premise of him sending them is simply this. In John 10:16, he says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. They're out there, but they're not in the fold. He says, I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. So how does he do that? He uses people to speak. Oh, God oftentimes speaks to people individually, and he sometimes will speak to you in your worst place. Sometimes people have this misconception that God will speak to you when you're up here at the altar praying and you're in a posture of holiness and then you're doing all the right things and you've set yourself up for God. But oftentimes, God meets you in the worst places. He meets you in your place of desperation. He meets you in your place of greatest pain, your greatest failure. And that's where he speaks. So he can do it any which way he can. Sometimes he sends a person to you. So, the context of today's message is this, that Jesus is heading on his last leg of his ministry. He is heading toward Jerusalem, his ultimate destiny, to complete the mission his Father gave him, which was to provide a way, a path, back to relationship with God and eternal life, to remove the penalty of sin that separates us from God, which is death, and to give us life. That was his mission. But he was on a short time frame. So he chose, and we'll look at this, 72 people. Some versions say 70. Doesn't really matter the number. He chose, but in Luke, he records that there were 72. And he was going to pair them up to go to a minimum 36 towns. So on his journey to Jerusalem, he was going to stop at 36 towns. He was going to these towns because there were sheep there that he wanted to minister to, but they needed to have some preparation. You know, some of your worst stuff is a preparation for meeting Jesus. That is the resource God uses to bring us to him. That's why your past isn't to be looked at as a complete waste of time for some of us, or as a shame-based, shame-filled. It was used by God, and it's going to be used again by God, except for good. So He wants to reach these sheep, so he chooses people that aren't necessarily the apostles. The apostles have a call. Everybody in here, if you belong to Jesus, you have a call on your life. But not all of our calls are the same. Some calls are to business so that they can create money to keep ministry going. Some people are the hands and feet that go places and missionaries, and they have a call. Some of us have a call to our family and to our schools. You have children, you have an automatic call to school. Whatever school they're in, that's a call in your life to be an impact there. Your job, that's a call in your life to be an impact there. Not only to do a good job, but to be a blessing, to draw people. We are on a mission. These particular people are on a short-term mission because Jesus is going to hit those towns. He is coming. Centuries later, we're on a mission because why? Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but he's coming back. And his desire is to find us on mission. And so we get a glimpse in a short period of time of God's bigger picture in the long period of time. So it tells us this in Luke 10. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. This is the mission that they're on. Short term, they are going to go to town, and he picked them as pairs, which tells us something. It tells us that God uses others to help us. You are not the lone wolf. You are part of a bigger community. And he will put them. It says he chose 72 and broke them into pairs. He broke them to be with the person that they're going to be with. How many know if you ever do anything on mission with God, the people you are going with are half the problem? They're the people that bug us. They're the people whose life, you know. Well, see, not only do we go on mission, we are the mission. There's a part of whatever God's doing in our life that is for us. And he uses people to show us that. His word's a mirror, and people are a mirror. And the closer you are to people, individuals, you know everything about them, and that can be difficult. Because we also see their flaws. It's easy to stand at a great distance from someone and admire the qualities they are putting out. And the closer you get to people, just like a mirror, when I stand way back in the mirror with the lights dim, I'm looking good. Sharp. Young even. And then the closer I get, scarier. So disappointing. In shock, really. I know. You younger people don't get it yet. Us older folk, like when you hit 40 like me, you start to see small changes take place that are negative. Yeah. Then they start putting chunks of metal in you. So he calls them, he tells them what their journey is. He tells them they're to go, and now he's going to give them what they need. This is what you are to take along on the journey. So these were, verse 2 tells us, these were his instructions to them. First thing is you need to know something. So he's given them understanding. And he says this, the harvest is great. The amount of people who need help is great. But the workers are few. Those who will actually get in are few. So pray to the Lord. So you want to do anything for the Lord? First thing is prayer. It's got to be prayed up and prayed through and prayed along the way. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Why is that? Because it's easy to see the problems. Don't pray. Jesus wasn't concerned about the harvest. He said it's plentiful. It's out there. It's ready to be picked. The problem is the workers. There aren't that many of them. Why? Because praying for the harvest is easy.
Oh, Lord, look what's going on over there. Oh, God, Lord, Lord. Well, get some people over there. God, you got to do something. You got to get some people over there. You need to go. Get somebody else. I'm not the one. You know that already.
Right? How many of us do that? Yeah. See, when you pray for the harvest, you don't have to do nothing. You get to stand back and just point out the problems and let's pray about it. When you got to get in there, the answer is to get in there. If you start praying for workers, guess what he's going to say? And you're one of them. You're a worker. You're going to be the worker. You get to get involved in it. That's when it gets real, real fast. So he tells them this. This also says that if you're a worker, you're going to be burned out. You're going to feel overwhelmed. And any of you that have done anything new in your lives, because there are people here sitting here that God wants you to step into something new. Maybe it's go to school. Maybe it's do this. Maybe it's change something in your life. You are immediately going to feel overwhelmed by that. And then you're going to see how hard it is to do this thing. And you're going to be confronted. Most of the time, we talk ourselves out of stuff before we ever even start. Soon as we get into, oh, yeah, that's what I want to do. I can never do that. That's not for, I don't have those skills. Of course you don't have the skills. You gain them in there. Because how many of us, we would like to serve Jesus if I could only recite the Bible forward, backward, and every which way, and I know every verse in it. Because that's what Jesus is really looking for. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's looking for some workers. He'll give you the tools you need. And he's going to give these guys the tools they will need for their short term. Sometimes, you know, we can read scripture and think, well, that's what I have to do. That's what they did. That's what I have to do. No, not necessarily. God's got different people with different calls and different tools they will need. And sometimes the tool we need is a broken heart. Sometimes the tool we need is compassion. Sometimes the tool we will benefit others the most with we need is to have failed a lot, to have suffered great loss, to have been disappointed in life, to be able to look at our life and go, man, this is not the way I thought it would roll out. Has anybody's life rolled out the way you thought it would? Yeah. I know. It sucks. So sucks. But on the other hand, that's what equips us to reach other people like us. So God's got that picture in mind, and he's not afraid to tell you that. So then he tells them this in verse 3. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. What kind of strategy is that? That's a sucky strategy. I got an idea. Send us as lions among the lambs. How about that? That's a lot better. That would work. No. He goes, no. I'm going to send you as a lamb among wolves. Well, what does that mean? Well, what would a lamb feel like surrounded by wolves? I would venture insecure, weak, ill-equipped, helpless. What else? Fearful. So if you ever want to do anything for God, you're going to feel those ways. You're going to feel like that. And you're going to feel like it all the time. I was looking at this thing of a preacher the other day, you know, one of the world guys from like 100 years ago. And I'm looking at his life and I'm going, this guy did 2 hours of devotions a day before it even started in the morning? No wonder I'm a complete failure. I don't even do that. What I do in the mornings, first thing I do is go in, gargle, and MP, but I've already done that like 3 times a night, so it's been good. Here's another thing for you young people. Your bladder shrinks to about the size of a walnut when you get older. I don't know why it is, but it does. Anyhow, that's a different subject on physiology, but I grab the laundry because that's my job. I go down, Teresa's down making breakfast for the boys, and I'm doing laundry and then getting their hair ready. And then after I get them to school on a Monday, I'll come, you know, I'll think about working out, and then I'll go sit down. And complete failure. then I'll sit down and I'll crack the Bible open and I'll start looking over what next week's sermon is, or if I got a couple things I got to preach, and I'll start that journey and start doing that. And it's like, you know, I fail so much. And yet God chooses to use a weak vessel. And you're going to be in that same boat. How many are in that same boat? No matter what you do, you feel like you're less than. You're not doing it the best way. Better people, better this, better that. And what it does is it causes us to feel like a lamb among wolves. And if we compare ourselves to each other, we start looking at some lambs as better, and then we want to, you know, and some lambs as worse. But we are lambs. But they're not powerless. We're not powerless. But we're out among wolves. Then he tells them this. In that same statement, he says this. The King James says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." He said, "Go your ways." What does that mean? That means he didn't give them everything what to do. He said, "There's 36 towns. I'm pairing you up one by one. You figure it out. You go to where your passions are, your talents are, your giftings are, how you resonate." I'm sure the guys that were farmers, ladies that were farmers, decided to go towards the agrarian people. Some of the fishermen would go to the fishermen. Maybe some of the businessmen would head, or business ladies would head to the community of where the business people were. He just told them to go. See, Jesus and even the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you everything. You already are equipped. You already have talents. You already resonate in certain ways. Maybe some of them went to married couples, parents. Some of the women might have gone to where the woman hung out at the wells and the different things they did in the towns. They would have to decide where they would go in the town. Do we go to Starbucks? Do we go to the synagogue? Do we go to the town square? How do we do? Do we go to a corner? How are we supposed to approach this? Jesus goes, "You'll figure it out. The thing is, get in the mix. I'm sending you. Go. I'm not going to leave you alone." Then he gives them their traveling instructions. In Luke 10:4, he says, "Don't take any money with you. Don't take any spending money with you. Nor a traveler's bag. Don't bring any luggage. Bring a bunch of clothes with you. Nor an extra pair of sandals." Don't bring different clothes for different occasions. When you go out to dinner that night, you want to dress a little different. When you're hanging around walking the streets, you want to dress a little different. He goes, "This ain't a vacation. This is a mission. You're on a mission here. I'm sending you because I'm going to be following you, and we have only a short period of time to do this, and there's an urgency here." Some of us need to understand that, because we keep putting God off, thinking that I'll get to it at some point in the future. That's a bad move. I'll get to it when I've accomplished A, B, C, D, and first, and then I'll go. I want to spend more time with the kids, but I got to work 75 hours a week because that's what's important. I want to do this that I've committed to. I want to be with my spouse, but I got all these other things I got to do, so we never have time together, although I've committed to her. That's her and me, ride or die. But we neither ride, but we are going to die probably. That's going to happen. It's like, see, our ministry, our mission starts where we're at. You're in your mission right now. It's not somewhere out there. And you have to go your ways in it. And then if God speaks to you about something, see, some of us are in short-term missions. We got just a few things we got to do. But it's going to end. It's going to pass. Some of us are in longer-term missions. We're all on mission, though. And so God leaves some of that up to us. That's a beautiful thing. We get to decide. But he tells them, listen, not only that, don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Hey, I'm heading to this place. Hey, I got some friends on the way. Yeah, we should go over there for a couple days and make it like a good road trip and go over here. And then maybe I got some relatives over this way and we can go see them while we're on our way to the town. Again, the idea is you're on a mission. There's a time for that. This ain't the time for it. So you know what that means? Serving God is work. It's work. I don't know what we necessarily think serving God is, but oftentimes we think it's easy. Or at least it should be convenient. I'd like to serve, but when is that? Oh, that's so inconvenient for me. God goes, oh, my fault. My bad. What was I thinking? Hey, you know that dying on the cross thing? Tad inconvenient, because I didn't get to be a husband. I didn't get to have kids. I was cut down in my prime. I didn't get to have a lot of things because I was on a mission. When you're on a mission for God, you don't get to choose everything about it. And that's just the way it is. God, Jesus is a truth teller. He's not going to tell you something that ain't true. But there's blessings in it. But again, let me quantify this or qualify this in the sense that it was a short-term mission, probably 6 weeks max, that these guys would and gals, whoever went, those 72, would be gone. And then they'd come back to their normal lives, but they'd come back different. They'd come back in a more usable position because they've been in the game. When you get in the game, you learn things you can never learn by standing on the periphery. You just can't learn it that way. So, no sightseeing, no visiting relatives or friends, no suitcases with changes of clothes, no shoes or spending money. Now it was time, and another reason was that they needed to follow his example because all those things were Jesus. That's what he did. They were in his generation, and that's how he went. Remember, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, or maybe even last week, where he says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes and other things live in places. And see, that's I don't have scripture memorized. Chris was telling me today, man, Joe, it must be great that you've had decades of walking with Jesus and doing ministry. You must know so much scripture. I said, you'd think. You'd really think I could name all. I can name some addresses. That's why God gave us GPS. That's why God gave us an index. That's why God gave us a bunch of helps. Because some of us are not good students in the sense of memorization. In that arena. Anyway, enough about me. He says this. Oh, and this is how it's going to roll. You don't take anything with you. And whenever you enter someone's home, verse 5, first say, may God's peace be on this house. Pray a blessing over the house when you enter it. If those who live there are peaceful, if they are receptive, the blessing will stand. They will be blessed. And this is a beautiful part in ministry. There are those who provide. He says, you go and your work, as he'll mention later on, your work is to do this. And then God equips other people to provide for that work. They're both absolutely necessary. There are people whose job is to help ministries financially, resource-wise, in different ways. They're valid. That's their ministry. That's their mission. And then there are others who do different work and receive from that. That's a beautiful thing. And then he says this, if those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. They will get their own blessing. And if they are not, the blessing will return to you. If they do not receive that, if they don't want to be a part of it, that's okay. The blessing, God's blessing that he had for them will be withheld. Man, I just don't want God's blessing from me withheld. I just don't want that. There are seasons in my life where I rejected everything about that. And we pay a price for that. So then he goes on to say, don't move around from house to house, from home to home. Stay in one place eating and drinking what they provide. He says, listen, if a family in a one-bedroom apartment offers to take you two in, stay there. Eat what they provide, sleep where they allow you. Don't be there, and then tomorrow when you're preaching, you happen to meet somebody who's got a much bigger place and says, come on over to my house. And listen, my wife's an amazing cook. Look at the beds we got. Come stay with us. It's a much better accommodation. He says, don't do that because you'll mess with people. They'll look at you as social climbing, as doing something different. And he says, you just played a blessing on this other house. God will bless them. And you know what? That person living in that one bedroom, it costs them to house two people. They pay a much bigger price to provide them. They're already on some sort of less of income. Where this other person providing meals for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks for a couple people, hey, it's not even an issue to us. It's not even, we have extra bedrooms. It's no problem. He says, don't rob that person. And don't make it look like to people that you're following Jesus. He goes, remember, I had no place to lay my head. You're going to have a place to lay your head. Don't rob the blessing and don't social climb on it. Don't use it to your advantage. Now, that doesn't mean we can never receive anything nice from people. We can't have nice things. This mission was intensive and short term. So it's going to require this kind of stuff. We're not about moving from place to place. We're about staying there, doing whatever God wants you to do, and minister. Then he says this, don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. And he says, listen, when they provide for you, don't trip on it. Your job is to do this. Their job is to provide for you to do it. You are worth what they pay you. You're going to be casting out demons. You're going to be preaching about Jesus. You're going to be healing people. You're well where the worker is worth his wage or her wage. So he goes on to say this. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you in the town. Now he's taking it to the bigger picture. If you're in the town square and people offer you lunch, eat lunch. Eat what they give you. If you don't like it, eat it anyway. The first church I ever really worked at was a Filipino church, and Teresa and I and the family, and it was about a year, but they have this thing called bulat, I think it's called, where it's a duck egg, balut, some of you know, that's the nastiest thing ever. It's a half-formed duck in it. Yeah, it's a fertile egg, but the duck is still in it. Dead, of course. But it's got the juicing around it, and you see the bones, and you see little feathers on it. And it's a delicacy to them. And they offered it to me to eat. They said, oh, you're going to love this. It's like, I'm not hungry. I mean, they eat some amazing food. Like, they have octopus, and I think it's alive. And they have all kinds of, you know, the whole fish. And, you know, I mean, it's not Italian cooking, let me tell you that. I'll just tell you that right off front. It's a little bit different. I couldn't do it, man. So these guys must be stronger willed than I am and better servants. I think I tasted it. But what do you do after you taste it and they're looking at you? I don't know. I'm asking you, what do you do? Because I certainly didn't know what to do. So he says, listen, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever's beside you and heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Tell them, heal the sick, preach to them about Jesus, and then tell them Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Hey, we have that same message in our generation, except Jesus is coming back. We are still sent out into the field. Now, these guys, you know, they had a short-term mission, but the long-term mission was their whole lives and whatever that would look like in their lives. We have short-term missions, sometimes longer-term missions, and then we have the big mission. We're to do this for the rest of our lives in the environment and in the conditions God puts us in and how we are made. And then what happens to us equips us for broader ministry. We can reach greater groups of people. So we are to do that. And he says, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Then he goes on to tell them this. That's what you're to do. And know this, you're going to be rejected too. Not everybody's going to jump in, up and down because you're there. But also expect rejection. So of those 72 who were going to initially 36 towns, some of them would stay in the one town the whole time. The town received them. They would become kind of celebrities in that short period of time in that town. Others would go to a town, start sharing, start doing whatever they decide to do, and they would have some people receive, and then they'd be rejected and asked to leave. They'd be given the left-hand fellowship. See you later. So those people would have to figure out what another town to go to. And they would have to go. So some went to more towns, some went to less towns. And they would just do that. So he said, listen, but if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that you have abandoned, that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. So if you go into a town and they don't receive you, you are to walk away, let it go, and then take the dust off and say, you guys are on your fate. But know this, Jesus is still coming. He's still coming. You have that witness. He's still coming. Whatever you do, whatever your reception is, he's still coming. Same thing in our generation. And I want you to understand that for some of us, that is the stuff of our past. You know, some of us keep going back to a well that's dry, trying to find something that's alive in it. Sometimes we have to deal with our past, kind of like what Johnny and Lisa were saying. We have to deal with our past, and we have to let it go. You know, that's what forgiveness is all about, is leaving that which has rejected us, harmed us, been used against us. And same thing with our own lives. We have to quit hammering ourselves for mistakes we've made in the past. We have to let that fate take place. Deal with it. Walk through forgiveness. Drop the case. Let God deal with them. That's what we do all the time when we take people through forgiveness exercises. Is you share what happened, what it did to you, how it made you feel, how it damaged your life. And then you give it to God. And you say, God, you deal with that. Now heal the damaged places in me caused by that. And part of that is also forgiving ourselves for damaging ourselves, harmfully programming our minds by the things we've done that have programmed us, messed up us. And then we have to relearn that. We have to shake that dust off our feet. And then we have to learn to keep following Jesus. Because, and this is the other thing I want you to know, God's judgment is fair. One of the reasons people don't want to forgive people that have hurt them is because they want Jesus. They want justice, at least. Revenge, preferably. But at least justice. Let's get some justice here. And if I give it to God, that means it's okay. They did this. They get to walk away. You need to understand, Jesus will deal with them. And he'll deal with them and like he dealt with you. He wants to bring them to repentance. He wants to bring them to salvation. He wants to help them. But if they don't, justice will happen. And so Jesus goes on to say this to his disciples. He says this about those who reject his 72 disciples. I assure you, in verse 12, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. Sodom? Of Sodom and Gomorrah? Their judgment, even though those towns were destroyed, will be less than these towns of the 72 that they go? Their judgment will be harsher? Why? Because, one, they were already waiting for a Messiah. Two, they had heard about Jesus. His name was well known everywhere in that region. These disciples are performing miracles. As we'll see, they're casting out demons. They're doing things that identify that what they're saying is true, that confirms it. He says, listen, Sodom didn't have any of that. Sodom had nothing of that in all their wickedness, and it was way more than sexual perversion, because Ezekiel says this in 1649 about Sodom. Sodom's sins were pride and gluttony and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. So there was a real division between the haves and the have-nots. And the haves, gluttony, they lived the life. And the other ones, they didn't care nothing about. To God's eyes, that's a grave sin. She was proud and committed detestable sins. So I wiped her out, as you have seen. This is Ezekiel, way back in the Old Testament. So Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, if they reject you, they'll get theirs. And it'll be worse because I've left them a better testimony. Then he goes on to say this. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. He said to these guys, hey, I talked about Sodom. That's way in the back of the old, you know, this is Old Testament. Let me tell you about two cities that you guys know about. Up in the north of Galilee, there's Chorazin, there's Bethsaida, and he's going to mention Capernaum. And I, Jesus, spent a lot of time there. And I did miracle after miracle after miracle there. I did teaching after teaching after teaching there. He says, those towns will suffer greater judgment than Tyre and Sidon, which is 30 miles north of these towns along the coast of the Mediterranean. He says, they never got to experience what you experience. Their judgment, whole nother ball game. So I say that to comfort you guys and to correct perhaps some theology we might hold that God governs, that deals with every sin the same. He does not deal with stealing a candy bar the same as committing murder. He does not judge those as the same. Why? He's a fair God. He's a fair God. Well, Joe, what about the guy in Timbuktu who never hears about Jesus? He'll deal with that guy. He's a good judge. He's an honest judge. He knows what that person knew, didn't know, what they would choose if they did know. He knows everything. He knows all about your story and what happened to you and how things weren't fair or this or that or the other thing and the damage it did. He knows all about that. He'll judge it. He'll judge it. But he wants you to be right. And if you have all this knowledge and you move it to the side, that's going to be a problem. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom little is given, not a whole lot's expected. If you don't know, you don't know. Just like we don't judge a 2-year-old by the same parameters we judge a 10-year-old. Hopefully. We just don't. Why? Because there's a difference in knowledge. There's a difference in ability. There's a difference in communication. So he says, okay then. So you know I'm going to be fair. You know I'm going to deal with things. I'll bless those that receive. And those that don't will be left to their fate. Now, the people will be reached again. All these people will have the gospel go out to them again. And that's why he said pray for workers. Because the next generation will have to deal with that too. The next generation will have to deal with that too. Every generation will be dealing with that. The reason we're so much in the field of wolves is because the world system is under the control of the enemy. The world system. So it rejects and is diametrically opposed to the message of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons it's hard for us to be even say things at work or to keep our, you know, our faith a little low key around certain people because we're fearful of rejection. And I'm not saying you need to bring your Bible to work and beat people over the head, but I say your life should speak of what you believe. It should be evident. And also when you mess up, we should own it. See, I need to own every part of my life. I need to own the wonderful parts that I like to own. And I need to own the parts of me that are not that good that I don't like to own, but they're me. It is me. And I've told you guys about correcting people in counsel when they come in and they tell me what they've done, but it isn't them. It's not the I always ask them, well, who is it then? Because you just said you did it. Let's start with you owning your world, what you've created. Okay. And this is the reason for the blessing and the judgment. In verse 16, it says, then he said to his disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. He goes, if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He says, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. There's a price to pay for that. They're already rejecting that. So they set out. We don't know exactly how long, but let's say it's 60 days. Let's say they went out for 2 months. When they came back in verse 17, it tells us this. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, not only did we heal people, but the demons obeyed us when we use your name. He didn't send them out with nothing. He sent them out with power to impact lives. But that wasn't known to them till they were actually doing it. And they go, man, it's mind-blowing. You know, it's always cool when a mission ends successfully, isn't it? What do you think happened to these men and women? They felt encouraged. They felt capable. They experienced things they never knew going into the game. They never knew this. There's a boldness to them now. There's a growth in faith to them now. That faith will be challenged in their next group of challenges, like always. But they are different. It gives us a confidence and a joy when things are done well, when we've accomplished it. One of the problems so many of us have is we quit before we get to the accomplishment end of it. We quit in the building of it, in the doing of it, till we get to the place of where, oh, I see a harvest here. Oh, I see something. And then Jesus tells him this. You think you're amazed about that? Let me tell you something amazing. Be more amazed at this. He says, hey, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. There's a much bigger thing. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Don't rejoice because you did something great and think now you're on the move. He says, rejoice that you were my disciples. You were mine before you did anything. Because if you're going to rejoice at the highs, that means you're going to be depressed at the lows. And if you're basing your walk with God on how good you're doing or how bad you're doing, you're going to be all over the place. Remember this mostly. You're my disciple. I already chose you. You're tight with me. Your name is registered in heaven. When you get up there, you got fury, fury, fury. Yep, come on in. Woo! I thought you were done at 29. It's pretty good. You lived a while. I thought you were done younger. Rejoice that your name and you belong to the kingdom. We win. It all works out. So I'm speaking to you people in here tonight that your walk with God is always based on your emotions of whether you're doing well or whether it's going bad. Based on your circumstances, whether things are going well or things are going bad. When things are going well, thank you, Jesus, for the blessing. When they're going bad, where are you, Jesus? Where are you, Jesus? No, you haven't left. You haven't left. That's where Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to stay in the boat when the big waves come, when it's smooth rowing, when we've caught tons of fish, and when I'm hungry. I've learned that the journey is the journey, the mission is the mission. And we're blessed because we get times of rest. We're not called to be these guys, but we're called. We're called. Not very many of us are going to be called to follow Jesus and give up everything in our lives in a financial, material sense. Very rarely does that happen. Those are the missionaries that set themselves up to go to wherever God's calling them to go. But most of us are called to our spheres of influence, our spheres of life. That's your field in there. And you're going to get rejection in. What's that matter? Stay the course. You're going to get attaboys and attagirls. Cool. Awesome. That'd be great. Your labor is worth whatever God decides to give you. And a lot of times that can be just simply joy. You know, I am most impressed, not by people that work full-time for Jesus and get a nice paycheck or a decent paycheck. I'm impressed with a lot of the ministries that we have here that are headed up by people that are bivocational. That they're slugging it out in the work world every day and getting up at 5 in the morning and then doing that and then devoting extra time, their free time, a portion of their free time to minister. That's impressive to me. That to me is high reward stuff, you know. And I remember those days in my life. And for most of us, we would be bivocational. Whatever you're going to do for the Lord, it's a side gig. I'm impressed by the people that have money that are willing to donate and keep ministries going while they work hard and they do this. Those people are champions. I'm impressed by the people that live in a one-bedroom apartment that struggle and still find a way to bless others. That's impressive to me. That's kingdom work right there. So my prayer for us is that we be workers in the field because our destiny is for sure. But everything you do here from a cup of water in the name of Jesus is rewarded. It's going to be a blessing in our lives. And we learn in the battle. And your scars are what God uses to help others who are still bleeding. And you can show them your scar from a similar situation in life, but it's not bleeding all over the place anymore. Or it may be tender, but it's not bleeding all over. And that can be healed in your life too. Not healed in the sense that we don't have memory of it or that it still doesn't have some feeling, but it doesn't control our lives. There is a way, and we are God's hands and feet in our generation. And your mission field, you're in it right now. Can we stand? Can I pray for you? Lord Jesus, I thank you for every man and woman in this place today. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them, Lord. That they would know when they're on mission and they would know when vacation time is. That they would understand that serving you is work. It's work like any other work. But it's in that we learn and grow and prosper and become a blessing. So, Father, I pray for those that are weary in the journey, that you would strengthen them and bless them and give them a joy. I pray for those that are sad at loss in their life, Lord, and you would strengthen them in that that they may keep on keeping on. And I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that those who have been wounded and have lost hope in certain areas of their life of any type of fulfillment in that particular area, that you would shatter that false dream. And that you would strengthen them to do the do so they can get the get. So Lord, bless my brothers and sisters today, and may we walk out this week your plans and purposes for us. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys.